pray for me, I all of a sudden got a little frog and I can feel it in my chest. So if I start coughing, just hit me this morning. Figures, huh? So pray for me. We have a lot of things to be thankful for, don't we? I think about, we're going to talk this morning probably about the two most important things. You know, it's in times of trouble or times of recession or times where money is tight, there's two things we're thankful for. Our family and a job. Amen? And so this morning we're going to talk about these two things because we're in the book of Ephesians. And if you've got your Bibles, you can start moving towards chapter 6. And before we get into this, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just humbly come before you, Lord, and just pray that you would speak through me now, and that it would not be any of my words, but words that bring you glory, Lord, nothing that I would be ashamed of, but it would be your words. And Lord, I pray that your words would go out, and that you would strike in the hearts and to change us, Lord. Lord, let us not hear these words, not be different in how we relate to one another, how we live in our families, how we work in our workplaces, how we view the world. Help us see the world as you see them, Lord, through your eyes and your love. Help us to do that and use your word to get us there. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that today would be a day that they would make a decision for you to follow you, because without you, all of this is impossible. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just kind of, this is the last sermon that's going to be in this type of setting, in that we're talking about the new life in Christ. It started back in chapter 4 of Ephesians. If you have your Bible there, you can kind of just look at chapter 4. He starts out, Paul says that as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy of your calling that you have received. So right off the bat, he tells us this is a new life that you have in Christ. Live a life that's worthy of your calling. And he says, do it with all humility and patience and accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of spirit and peace that binds us. Because he says that we are all called to one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope. You are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So right off the bat, he tells us we are all one in the body, and that we're to live that way, live a life worthy of the calling. And in this new life, he continues in chapter 5, he tells us to be imitators of God, imitators, to follow him, to walk in love as Christ walked in love. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of light, he continues, that Christ shines in through us to the world. And we're to be wise. Remember, we're to be wise, not unwise. You've been taught these things for a reason. Live wisely. Live wisely. And then he tells us not to be drunk with the ways of the world, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going to make it possible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then through the Spirit, we will experience joy, thanksgiving, and submission to one another, what's going to be lead to encouragement to walk in this new way of life. And then he addresses, and this is what I love about the Bible, it doesn't just leave you hanging, but he says, how to get along with your spouse. How's the order of things? How's it supposed to work? And then he works into actually parenting. And so we're going to look at chapter 6 in the first verses. But not only does he take about the home, but he takes it out into the environment in which you work. And here it says slaves and masters, but this is easier. I mean, it's just easy to apply as an employee or an employer. So he's given us principles on how to get along in all facets of life. And I think the key verse that we have, before we even read any further, you have to always keep in mind the last verse, 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That is to always be on our hearts, the fear of Christ, and submitting to one another, because we don't want to do anything that would take away from the glory of Christ in any relationship, anything that we do. And so we submit to one another for the edification of others. We think others higher than ourselves because we want to see Christ exalted in their lives. We want to see everybody grow to the full measure of Christ. We don't want them to be half mature. How many of you want your children to grow up halfway? You want them to grow, be mature, productive people that contribute, that are providers for their own families. But it all starts with submitting to Christ. You have to be submitted to Christ, to submit to one another. And that's what he's talking about. So let's read these verses. And children, pay attention. I know the parents are all going to be like, yeah, listen to that, listen, right? Because it starts off, every parent's going to stand up and applaud for this one. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because it is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way without threatening them, because you know that both the master and yours is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. And so we see right off the bat, children, obey your parents. You got it? But he says to do this as you would the Lord. So we start right off the bat as kids, learning how to submit to the Lord, we learn to submit to our parents. And Paul says, it's because it is right. It is the right thing to do. And then he gives a command. He talks about a command from God. If you have your bulletins, you can look on the back and you can follow me along the outline. And just take notes. But he tells, it's a command from God. He quotes the fifth commandment. Now, I've thought a lot about this week. Why would he quote the fifth commandment? If we are in the New Testament, we're no longer under the law. Why does Paul go to this? Because it's important. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four all go upward, don't they? I have to have my relationship with God right. I have to put no other gods before him, have no idols. I cannot use his name in vain because his name is holy. I will not do anything to profane his name, and he will not allow that. And then I will keep the Sabbath holy. And then the next six commandments are all dealing with relations this way. So we start this way. We got to get this right before we can go this way. And the first commandment going this way is to honor your mother and father. Now, why is that? It's like the beam of a cross. It's the cross section where the two meet. And I think it's so important, if we don't get this right, if this relationship with our parents is not right, none of the other relationships we have in life will be right. Think about that. Think about that. I truly believe that if you don't get that relationship with your parents, it doesn't matter how old you are, if your parents are still living or not, or how young you are, the most important relationship that you have in your life is the one with your parents. If you can get that one right, then everything else will make sense. Everyone else. And it doesn't matter if your parents are good parents or bad parents. That's not the point. That's not the point. It says honor your mother and father. It doesn't say honor them if they're good. It doesn't say if they're the perfect parents, it's okay to honor them. It says to honor them no matter what. No matter what. And then the other things won't make any difference, because if your parents are, you're right with your relationship, murder, adultery, stealing, and lying, and coveting things aren't going to be that important, because your most important relationship is with your parents, and you learned right there the rest of it. Because you would never do those things to your parents, because you love them. And thus you can go out to others and be the same way. See, I think that's amazing. I listened to a celebrity who was talking about how his dad beat him continually, and he became a star. And his dad, he said to his dad, "I'm a star." And he said, "But if I had to beat you some more, you might have been president." And he has no relationship with him. But he honors him. He takes care of him. He bought him a house. Their relationship is still kind of, he's working on it. But he still takes care of his father. He still honors him. He doesn't talk bad about him. He still tries to take care of him. He meets his monetary needs. He says, for me, biblically, I have to honor my father. It doesn't matter what I think about him. He's my father. And so I will honor him. Because that's what the Bible tells me to do. That's hard for a lot of us. But it's foundational to the way that we think. And obedience brings blessing. And if you're listening, kids, obedience brings blessing. Because think about it. What Paul is saying in this letter is so it will go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. It's saying you're about your quality of life. If you're right in your relationship with your parents, most likely your relationships with your spouse is going to be good. Relationships with bosses. Life in general will be better for you. If you can submit to your parents, you can go into a workforce and work for somebody, even a difficult person. I had a difficult stepdad. It made it easier for me later on in life. I could get along with somebody like that. I had to every day. It's just a natural, okay, he's the boss. It's fine. It's his house. He reminds me all the time. It's fine. You know? But it was pivotal to that. And I believe I was blessed because I honored my father and my mother and was obedient to them. So now we get to go to fathers. Where's all my dads? You listening, dads? This is not Father's Day, but your role in your house is vital because you are the head of the household and you're to set the example, not just in your marriage, but with your kids. And listen, just if you don't believe that's true, because our society's moving away from marriage, we're starting to think that because we have substituted the father's role with the government, but the Bible has a whole different idea on that. And but there's some interesting stats for people who don't have fathers in their homes. The incarceration rate is like tripled. Suicide, 63% of all teenage suicides come from fatherless homes. Behavioral disorders, 85% of all disorders can be attributed to no father in the house. Think about that. That's amazing. High school dropout, 71% of the kids who drop out come from fatherless homes. Educational attainment. If a father's not present, the most likelihood your kid will not go to college and get a degree. Just that's what's going to happen. Juvenile detention rates, confused identities. We suffer with confused identities because there's no dad there to model what it is to be a man in a house. Aggression, achievement, the list goes on and on. Father's roles are important in your house. And the first thing that Paul says, he doesn't say instruct first. What's the first thing he says? Don't provoke. He says, don't provoke. And I really thought about this because I have three boys, and I won't name any of them, you know. They're all different. It's amazing how you learn one thing on the first kid, and it does not apply to the second kid. Doesn't work. And the things you learned on the first two kids doesn't even come close to the third kid. You have to learn what every kid is different. You have to take time to learn them. You know, one of the things I learned when I was in college and I was going through how to teach a class, one of the things about the seven laws of learning, one of them is if a student doesn't learn, the teacher, it's a teacher's fault. I was mad about that statement. But you think about that. We had lively discussions on this statement. But if a person's not learning, even in your household, it's not their fault. You just haven't learned how to connect to them and how to teach them. And it's your job as the parent to do that. It's not the kid's role. You're to learn them. And the only way you're going to do that is how. You got to have a relationship with them. You got to learn them. And you got to take the time to learn them. And so the next thing comes out to mind is lead by example. We have to lead by example. I think about a story. You know, it's getting into the holiday season, and I've seen this movie so many times. I know you all have too, and it's The Christmas Story. And we love little Ralphie, don't we? And one of my favorite scenes in the movie is when Ralphie and Dad are out changing the tire. And Ralphie's got the hubcap with all the lug nuts. And he drops the hubcap. And he says, fudge. Only he didn't say fudge. He said the F dash 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 word. And you remember Dad's reaction when he heard it. He gets into the car. And he says, he whispers into the mom's ear, your son said, blah, blah, blah. And she starts screaming. And the next scene is Ralphie sitting on the toilet seat with a life bar of soap in his mouth. And mom is pounding him like an interrogator. Where did you hear that? And he finally confesses that a friend of his said it. And so mom calls up the little boy's mom, and you can hear the mom beating the other kid on the other phone. But we all know in the story where Ralphie heard it, don't we? Because in the beginning of the movie, he is famous for the language that he uses. And they have him in the basement working on the heater, and you can hear it through the vents, the colorful language. So we all know where Ralphie learned it, but we don't say it. See, that's what we are shocked by our kids' actions sometimes. But where'd they learn it? Most likely, it's something from you. We don't like to admit that. Language and the way they conduct themselves with others, that comes from you and how you do it. I had a lady I was talking to this week, and she was telling me how she didn't go to church. She didn't go to church. She said, our parents took us to church. And I thought that was great because they were setting the example of taking her to church. And she learned that early by the example that was set. And so the other thing that comes in mind, so if I'm setting the example, if I'm living in a way that I can train my kids and teach them, that means there has to be discipline in the house. So how do we discipline? And I'm not here to tell you to spank or not spank or do whatever it is that you use as a discipline method, but I will tell you a biblical principle that I have tried to use most of my life, and it just comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's basically Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I've taught myself, and the kids will testify to this, when they ask me something, I pause because I know once I say yes, my yes is yes, I'm not going back on it, or my no is no. And I'm not saying I don't ever compromise, but it keeps me out of a lot of trouble. Because if I say something, I mean it. So that means if I say I'm going to ground you for a week, and I'm not willing to go through with that, then I better not say that. So that means if something comes out of my mouth and I mean it, that's what I mean. And I've got to follow through with that. And I have to be consistent with that. Any educator will tell you, you have to be consistent and you have to follow up on things that you say. Or they'll have no respect for you. Think about that in your own life. People that you interact with, people who say things and never do them, you never believe them. So why do we expect our kids to just believe what we tell them if we don't follow through and aren't consistent with them? Right? Amen? All right, I got you. Next thing is instructing and encouraging. We are to love them, and we are to model Christ in front of them. We are to live grace and forgiveness. How else are they going to learn if we are not experiencing that our own selves in our own lives with other people so that they can see that? We have to restore them when things go wrong with gentleness and to help them see their mistakes and to help them grow in Christ. That's our roles. That means we're to have expectations on our kids. You know, I was listening to I was watching a football special on Bill Parcells. I don't know if you know who he is. He's a famous football coach. And he had a quarterback by the name of Phil Simms who had this phenomenal football game. And Bill, his coach, never praised him about anything. And he comes up to his coach and he says, "Coach, I just had the greatest game. You're not going to say anything." And he says, "I'm sad." And he said, "Why?" He says that my expectations are so much higher than the ones you have for yourself. Think about that. He wanted Phil to play that way all the time, not just on occasion. And that's what he was telling them. He had high expectations for his kids. We've got to have expectations for our kids. We should expect things from them, great things from them. How can they rise anything if we ever set the bar for them to achieve something? We want them to be full in Christ and to grow and mature and expect things from them. Not just be there, but be a part of something. You guys are all looking like you got beat up. I'm not trying to beat you up. If you're a grandparent, these are things you can pass on. These are biblical truths you can pass on to your kids. It never stops learning, right? You never stop parenting, do you? It doesn't matter how old your kids are. Or even if you're a child, you're still learning. Your parents are still there. So I'll stop with the parenting. But I hope you kids take the messages, and I hope the parents, we can take something together for that and to work with our kids. And the next thing we come to is the workplace. And it says slave and masters, but there is principles that we can apply in the workplace environment. And it says slaves, but just think of it as a worker, an employee. And the first thing that comes to mind when I read these passages is the word integrity. We talk a lot about integrity, and there's a million different views on integrity. But I would define integrity as character. You know, we say it's doing things the right way when nobody's looking. But it's more than that. It's the character of who you are, that you're doing your very best all the time. And that's what we are to do as Christians, because we don't work for men. We work for Christ. Christ gave us the job. We can say someone else gave me the job, but as a Christian, if you truly believe what God has taught us here, God gave you the job. He gives you the ability to work, and he provides for you. So we're not just working for other people, but we're working for Christ because he provides all things. So it doesn't matter who's watching. Christ is always watching. Always. It doesn't matter who's around and who's not around. But we are to work in such a way as we work for the Lord. You don't work for the approval of men, but you work to bring glory to Christ. And I'll tell you what, if you live by that principle, if you're a young person, you're sitting here listening to this, when you work for somebody, if you act in that way, your boss will love you. Anybody who runs a business, if you had somebody working for you that worked that way, how would you want to, would you want to keep them? Would you want to take care of them? I guarantee you become a prized possession. Especially in our culture today, they will love you and they will pay you and they will take care of you. They will. I want to just pass on this verse because this is how we should all live. And it's Philippians 1:20. In my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed about anything. If I can live that, God will be glorified. There's nothing you should do at a workplace or at home or anything that you would be ashamed of. But that now, as always, with all boldness of Christ, will be highly honored in my body, whether in life or death. That Christ would be honored in all that we do. So what does this say about masters or bosses? What are you to do? It clearly tells us that we should provide for, care for, and not show favoritism. To love all of them equal. Now think about this for a minute, the setting in this, and that there were slaves and masters in the Roman Empire, and all of a sudden you became a Christian and you're sitting in the pews together. You're Christians here in the pew, equals one. Then you walk out, you still go back to the role of slave and master. You still go. So do I treat my brother in Christ differently from all the others? Or do I treat them all equally, whether Christian or not Christian? And the Bible tells us not to show favoritism. Not to show favoritism. We should treat all people the same way. And so that's how we should live our lives. No matter where we work, if we're the boss or we're the employee, we should treat everybody the same. So how do we do this? Because it's noon and it's warm in here. And you're ready to go eat. So how do we do this? How do you do these things that we talked about? How do you do it? Can you do it on your own? Have you tried to do it on your own and fell on your face? Like a million times? Steve, did you get it yet? No. Right? Back to Ephesians 1. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk in wisdom. Live in the Spirit, filled with joy, thanksgiving, and encouraging each other through the submission to Christ and to each other. That's how we're to live. Clearly, in Scripture, we got to do it with our eyes on Christ, with Christ in us, with Christ living through us. If you're having trouble raising your kids, and we all have issues, I don't care what home you are, start praying that God shows you the way to reach them and the way to love them. Because they change constantly. Teenagers are crazy. And the way we learn how to deal with them is through Christ's love. Because you're not going to do it, figure it out on your own. Because if you can, you'll put James Dobson out of business. But it's through the Spirit of Christ. And so this is what we should be thankful for. As we gather this week, we're going to eat too much food. And we're going to watch football or do whatever it is that you do. But we should stop and give thanks that we have a God who cares enough for us to provide for us a Spirit to guide us and direct us in all things. Not on some things, but in all things. And to forgive us for sin. to show us grace and mercy and love when we do not deserve it. And yet he graciously, fully gives it to you. And there is nothing you did to earn it. He did it simply because he loved. What greater thing to give thanks for as we come into this Thanksgiving season than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who makes all things possible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do instruct us about how to raise our kids and work in our workplace and how to get along with each other. Lord, how to live as one when we're so different, when we're so pulled apart by our culture and by our possessions. And Lord, that somehow, miraculously, through your Spirit, we can all come together as one. We can be one body, one mind, one spirit, one help, one hope, all because of being one in Christ. He makes all things possible. And so, Lord, I'm praying right now that if there's somebody sitting here that has heard this message today and they're looking around their life and they're taking inventory and they're saying, Lord, I don't have that in my life. I have a mess around me. Lord, I need peace. I need to know how to do this, but I cannot do it on my own. I need help. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you need that help in your life. I'm going to ask you this morning that when we start to sing, that you come forward and you come pray for me, pray with me, that Christ would come into your life and that Christ would forgive you of your sins and give you a new life and show you by living in you how to do the things that we've talked about today. But you can never do it if you don't submit to Christ. And so I ask you now, as you're sitting there with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, am I submitted to Christ? Am I truly thankful for what Christ has done for me? Because if I'm not, then maybe I don't have Christ in me. And maybe I need to look at that and to pray for that. And as we sing, you step out and let's come up and pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.